I would like to talk about something that we have all been guilty of at some time in our lives, something that can be very easy to commit, and at the same time, very difficult not to do. We may be unaware of it at times, that we are even doing it, or we commit this sin unintentionally, perhaps to make fun out of it. It may not seem critical to us as compared to other sins that may seem more crucial when we sin. I'm guilty of it, as I'm sure some, if not all of you, are as well. And I cannot stress enough that we are only human. And sometimes we are prone to make wrong choices. The ninth commandment in the Bible is taken very lightly. It's not really considered by many people as a major sin when it is broken. Do you know what the ninth commandment is? Honestly, do you know? Do you have to look it up? You have to think about it. You have to check for yourself. Well, just to be absolutely sure, let us look at Exodus 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or in other words, don't lie. Not just that, but don't engage in practices that promotes lying. It all goes hand in hand. Simply put, you shall not lie. And some even justify that it is okay in certain situations, and many people are unaware that they are what they are doing and observing contributes to the lie. For example, many of the man-made holidays that this world celebrates are based on a lie. Sure, it could be ignorance, but a lot of times it is not ignorance, and yet they continue to observe them. And every year, we go through these man-made holidays, which has deceived the whole world into thinking that these days are all right to keep, when the whole world is blinded by the fact that God prohibits the keeping of these days. Big holidays such as Christmas and Easter, which has just been observed recently, which again, in complete contrast of what God commands in the keeping of his days, remember, they are his days for our benefit, for our survival. And of course, nowhere does the Bible say that we should even keep these popular worldly holidays of Easter and Christmas. Not just those two, but those are two of the main ones. But why do we know that? Now, just to refresh history briefly, we know that Christ was not born in the dead of winter on December 25, or any other day around that time, as other religions, even like Greek Orthodox churches that keep it on January 6. Nowhere does the Bible say that we should celebrate his birthday. Nowhere does the Bible say that we should decorate our dwellings, our houses, whatever it may be, with lights and decorations, and that we should be exchanging presents, get a tree, and decorate it. Even though the Bible specifically tells us that we should not do that in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 and 4. If you believe in the Bible and you know this verse to be in there, it's Jeremiah chapter 10, why then continue in its celebrations? Is it mere ignorance? Picking and choosing for yourself? Peer pressure from family and friends? Because everyone else is doing it, and you don't want to offend them? That's a lot of the times what the reason is. Because everybody else is doing it, I'm going to do it too. I don't want to be that outsider, or I don't want to be that one outside of the circle. But what about offending God? Don't be deceived. Pagan customs have devoured the human minds into adopting ridiculous ideas such as Santa Claus, who comes and brings presents to kids all over the world. Well, newsflash, there is no Santa Claus, and what parents are telling their children is a lie. Again, Christ was not born on December 25th. That is a lie. Our booklet, Don't Keep Christmas, goes into this in great detail and also proves that it is wrong and we should not celebrate it. Okay, we're about 6 months away from Christmas, but that doesn't mean that we should not talk about this at any time of the year. And if you are listening to this message for the first time and now realize, or hopefully realize, that you know it's wrong to keep Christmas, here you go. You got plenty of time to prepare yourself of what's coming. And if you want to believe in God and do what He commands, then you wouldn't keep Christmas. Now, the same goes for Easter. This man-made holiday is derived from pagan custom. This has nothing to do with Christ's death and resurrection. Christ was neither crucified on a Friday, nor was He resurrected on a Sunday. And if He had been, He would not be our Savior, as He would not have fulfilled the only sign that He gave for His messiahship, that is, to be dead and buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, explains that quite succinctly. This period from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning simply does not constitute 72 hours. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure that out. That is quite evident. The Bible and historical records prove instead that Christ was crucified and buried late on Wednesday, and that He was resurrected late on Saturday, just before sunset. Again, if you are listening to this message for the first time and now realize that Easter is not what it claims to be, the Bible completely disproves it, and we have just celebrated, well, you have another year to prepare until next year when Easter is upon us. And our free booklet, Jesus Christ, A Great Mystery, goes into this in great detail about this very fact. The Bible, however, does talk about the Queen of Heaven, and it specifically condemns the worship of these pagan goddesses whom Easter is derived from. The pagan goddess of spring, Jeremiah 7, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, tells us that we shouldn't learn the way or religion of the Gentiles. Everything that is not in the Bible and which is added like these man-made pagan holidays is considered idolatry, which is not from God. And we should not have any part of it. God makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I will turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Second Corinthians 6, verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Separate yourself from what is idolatry. Separate yourself from people who are believing false doctrine, which are teaching the wrong things. Separate yourself from the man-made holidays. Everything that is not of God. Do not touch what is unclean. In other words, what is sinful. And I will receive you. What I plan to do today is to speak about different levels of lying. What can be viewed as an innocent lie or a white lie to a more severe problematic lie, which could lead to habitual lying. Deception. Many people would agree that lying is wrong if you were to ask them up front. However, many of those same people would also say that lying is okay in particular situations, saying that it would be necessary at times. For example, when asked about their age, or how much they weigh, or whether they are sick or not, or what they may be wearing, or what they did last night, or trying to cover for somebody, information on their resume, you know, to exaggerate their accomplishments, for example, their emotions, and so on. There's a lot of things that can try to disguise it in some kind of a way. If you look at your driver's license, for example, and it's interesting about driver's license because I don't think you have to renew it, the information on there for over 10 years. Are you really the same weight 10 years ago as you are today? I mean, maybe you are, or your height, whatever it may be. But that's probably one of the things that doesn't really change much. But to avoid confrontation, it may be easier to lie. But doing that may reap consequences. And yes, eventually it will reap consequences. Sure, telling the truth can usually spark an argument, since an honest answer is not what the other person was expecting. And even if you believe lying is wrong, then why do so many say that there are exceptions to every rule? Now, I have some examples of common things that people say are okay to lie about. And this goes for everybody, for you kids out there, for you adults, it doesn't matter who it is. And as I go through these examples, we may ask ourselves if we have sometimes been guilty of doing this. For example, I just showered yesterday. Or I brush my teeth and I floss every night. Or I'm on my way. Or I'm almost there. Don't laugh at me. I know I say that a lot, but that is true. I am on my way. I'm almost there. My phone died. My phone has been acting weird. I hardly even look at my phone. I'm having trouble hearing you. I must have gone, or it must have gone to my spam folder. Of course not. It wasn't that expensive. You know, I don't really watch TV. I'm naturally toned, and this is my natural hair color. Don't worry, I'm almost finished. Oh yeah, I remember you. It's so great to see you again. Let's hang out soon. I'll call you later. Wow, that looks great on you. I love it. Oh yes, that makes sense. Okay, I'll just have one more. I'm not crying, I have something in my eye. Trump and I are good friends. Sorry, I can't make it. I already have plans. It tastes good. I made dinner myself from scratch. That was the best meal I've ever had. No, I never look at their Facebook page. I'll quit tomorrow. It's not you, it's me. And the most popular two words of all, I'm fine. Do any of these sound familiar? Have we ever used these statements before? Not saying that you were lying when you said them, right? But now many think that a lie will better a situation, but telling the truth could make it even worse. In a more serious situation, there were many people in the Bible who thought that giving into lying would get them out of trouble. But the fact is that they found themselves getting into more trouble by lying. Now, we just posted our latest Bible Stories video on Abraham, his test. And in that video, if you haven't seen it yet, he claimed that his wife Sarah was his sister in Genesis 20 and verse 2. But Abraham wasn't going to have it that easy, and God saw to it in the next verse. Now, it was halfway true. It was a partial truth, what Abraham had said about his wife, since she was also his half-sister, verses 12 and 13. But the whole point of that was that Abraham made the statement to deceive Abimelech, and therefore it was a lie. Deception is very interesting. Now, there are also lies that can be blatant denials of guilt, as was the case with Adam and Eve, and then right with their son Cain, who lied to God when asked where his brother Abel was in Genesis 4 and verse 9. But to a more serious example, let us look at the book of Acts in chapter 5 and verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read to verse 11. We read about a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of his proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. In verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, verse 4, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why, or you have not lied to men, but to God? And that's something we always have to take in account, or have to realize that when we do lie, it isn't just to men that we're lying, but it is also to God, because it is therefore, after all, it is a sin. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Verse 6, the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Lying here had a blatant or a terrible consequence, and that this kind of a denial would not be tolerated. Eventually, the lies will find you out. It seems very difficult to admit it when we are wrong, and it seems so easy instead to justify our mistakes by denying the facts or to shade the truth somehow by avoiding the plain and simple truth. Depending on the circumstance, we may sometimes need to be brutally honest, especially when religion comes into play. Now, I'm not saying to just jump right in at every moment that is available when asked about your religious beliefs, but only when you are asked about it specifically. We do have to stand up for the truth. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead, we are to speak the truth in love, verse 15. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's not love when you're lying to others. And again, with every wind of doctrine, everything that's thrown at you out there in the world of the deception, people saying, you know, it's okay to do that. It's okay to keep these holidays. What's the harm in that? But when we are asked, for example, what we did during the holidays or what we are planning on doing, how are we going to answer that one? Sure, you don't want to offend them, but at the same time, you don't want to lie either. And don't lie to yourself. Be honest with your answer. In general, where do we draw the line when we are just joking around? Those who know me know that I like to joke around a lot. I'm being honest. My wife tells me that I am not funny sometimes. I don't know if she's lying about that one. No? Okay. She knows that I like to joke around a lot. Deep inside, she thinks I am the funniest person that she knows. Right? That's it, of course. But you can usually tell when somebody is joking around by their body language, the tone in their voice, and of course when they finish a sarcastic statement with, just kidding. I can be sarcastic at times. We all can be that. But depending on the situation, we wouldn't want to say something that would offend the other person, or we wouldn't want to joke around with the wrong people or in certain places. For example, you have to be very selective and careful what you say at the airport. You can't joke around there a lot, or especially around police officers or at a funeral. Yes, there are certain areas, certain places where you need to be careful with your jokes. But we do have to be careful that joking around does not get out of hand. Notice Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 26, verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Has anybody ever told you something? You had the feeling that something is just not right. But you didn't want to call them a liar because that would be too harsh. For example, you get this one. I'll pay you next time. Or, it's not about the money. I'm not the jealous type. Don't worry, this will only take 1 minute. Don't worry, I can go another 20 miles when the gauge is on empty. I've actually said that a few times. Yeah, it turned out to be true. Don't worry, he's never bitten anyone. Or, I'll call you right back. Or, I've never done anything like this before. Here's a good one. I'm from your government. I'm here to help you. Well, that's obvious. Another one, a popular two-worded phrase. Trust me. In this first part of the message, I was referring to the lighter side of lying. But what would you do in situations that are more crucial? Would it be okay to lie to save someone's life in order to spare your own? Or to lie so we can save our own life? This is a very difficult situation. Always to be in a situation like that. And we all know that the answer is no. It's easy to say, but what happens when you are in that situation? When we are faced with that, would we be strong enough to make the right decision? Heat of a moment. See, this is where our tremendous faith comes in. The Bible does not say that it is okay to lie in a particular situation such as this, or any other situation for that matter, even though we may think differently in our minds. We must have faith in ourselves to do the right thing, as well as faith in God to help us in these predicaments so we can make the right decision. When Jesus was on this earth, he was in situations like this, far worse situations than we have ever been in. And when he was tempted by Satan, he had to stand up for the truth by not lying. And many accused Christ of lying by saying that he was blaspheming. And the Pharisees tried to trick him into lying. The Pharisees tried to deceive him. Whoever did not believe what Christ said would make him out to be a liar. Notice John chapter 8, verses 45 to 47. John chapter 8 and verse 45. Christ says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." How many times have we been in that situation? We are. We're telling the truth, yet people don't believe us. Verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Again, we are proclaiming the truth. We point out in the Bible what it specifically says, yet people choose not to believe what we believe. They want to do their own thing. They want to believe what they believe to fit their lifestyle, their schedule, whatever the reasoning may be. Verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." And there you go. That's why people don't believe us. Their minds haven't been opened yet to understand what we believe. And we always have to keep that in our minds too. Be careful who we talk to, what we explain things to, knowing deep inside our mind, well, they're not going to understand, they're not going to be revealed to them unless God opens their mind. We just do what we do, proclaim the truth. John chapter 6 and verse 65. Further elaborating why people don't understand, John 6, verse 65, Christ said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then going further, chapter 8, verse 43. We'll go right back to where we were, John chapter 8, and now in verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Rhetorical question. Christ already knew the answer. "Because you are not able to listen to my word." And here's why. Verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." The lusts, the things that people choose to do. That is their choice. God isn't forcing anything upon them. Continuing, "He was a murderer from the beginning," that is Satan, "was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." It is of the utmost importance that we worship God in truth, as we read in John 4, verse 24. And if we do the opposite of that, we sin. 1 John 2, verse 21 states that no lie is of the truth. Since we know that and we consider ourselves to be followers of God's truth, then we know that we cannot lie to anyone about anything at any time. Easily said than done. But that is the truth. This fact. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's what we have done in the past, before we were baptized. Because now, after being baptized, we're putting on the new man. It says in the next verse, verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Okay, but even though we're baptized, we still sin from time to time. And that is why it is important to continue to look to God for help. To pray for the strengthening of his Holy Spirit. Those who are not baptized yet, going that route to be baptized, which is obviously the ultimate decision you can make in your life if you want to be saved. So it is something that you're going to experience and you're going to go through. The trials that we go through. Now, if we believe that we have to lie in certain circumstances, we don't follow God, but we follow Satan, the devil, who is the father of lies, who is the originator of lying. John 8:44. Read earlier. If we are still not convinced how serious lying is and what consequences there are when we lie, especially when we don't repent, then let us look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. Like I said, the lies will find you out, and especially if you don't even repent from them. Revelation 21 and verse 8. We read, the cowardly, here's a list of sinful acts here. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, also blasphemers, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is very serious in God's eyes. Like I said in the very beginning, lying is not considered to be a major sin when it comes to people in the world or whatever. You don't, for a simple lie, let's say, and I got to go get thrown in jail for it, depending on what it is, of course. But this is obviously a very serious sin in God's eyes, and it's a commandment. Also, notice chapter 22 and verse 15. Outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Practicing a lie. Practicing things that you're not supposed to observe in. The holidays I was talking about. This is how you practice a lie, especially when you know the truth and you still do it. In Romans chapter 1, history has shown how humans exchange the truth with a lie. This has happened back then. It's happening today. It still happens into the future until there is an end to it. But notice what we are surrounded by, what we may have been a part of, what we still may struggle with. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's referring to people here that already understood the truth. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as in eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You don't have God in your life, what happens? putting matters into their own hands. Verse 22, professing to be wise, but they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Idolatry. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Notice here too, God didn't force anything upon anyone. God allowed this to happen. Man knew better. They wanted to do things their own way. God let him do it. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Serving the concept of evolution, for example. Not believing in God's creation, but something else. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to a vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, oh, here's a dreaded scripture and people don't like. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. Homosexuality is a sin. It is clear. It is in the Bible. This is what God says. Nothing has been done away with. It's been like that in all of existence. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Again, God let it happen. Man wanted to do what they wanted to do. God let it happen, though. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, spreading rumors, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It goes as even a step further here. Okay, they themselves may not be doing it, but they're approving of it. Practicing and being involved with the lie. Now, on the flip side, if we do follow God and we believe in Him, then all things are possible, no matter what the situation asks of us. Because then we will know that all will work out for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Everything I just read earlier in the previous verse was everything but loving God, everything completely against it. Again, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. And how blessed are we to know the truth that God has called us from the very beginning, before we even existed. Don't take that calling for granted. It's something we have to continuously remind ourselves of. What do we need to worry about when we are in God's hands? God called us out of this world. He expects things of us. We know that God is there for us. So what do we worry about? Notice Continuing in verse 31, Romans 8. Question, what then shall we say to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ always intercedes for us and helps us through his Holy Spirit. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, temptations, whatever tests we go through, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, you can put anything you want in the sentence, deception. God wants us to be true and honest at all times, especially with our neighbors, anybody, their family, friends, people we don't even know. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away a lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And also in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. As the elect of God, his chosen ones, we also have to be watchful and wise in our understanding, making sure that we do not fall into deception. We are surrounded by deception. And we are confronted by it, as we heard in the announcements, as we hear and read about the current events. I mean, what is going on in this country, but all around the world, with the constant deception from leaders, from the government, you name it. The trust is really being thrown out the window. Freedom of speech is a big one here, which affects everybody. There's just no more, there's no trust. And what is it all going to lead to? What does Christ warn us about? We know it's coming. But do we really truly understand it? And do we really believe it to happen? Are we prepared for it? Is the next question. Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 4. Jesus makes it very clear, Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, us. Take heed that no one deceives us, the church. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, the false prophets. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're hearing that now. And there are wars happening. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. We're already experiencing that now, but that is not anywhere near of what is coming, because all these, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, who exactly is in this category? We don't know. But again, we are in God's hands. We know these things to come to pass. So, again, why be worried about this? Verse 10, then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And usually with offense, goes a step further, where we see a falling away. This is still prophesied to happen. We're talking about here inside the church of God. There's always been offense within the church of God. People don't like what someone is saying. And you have all these split groups. And different churches sprout up. And it's an ongoing thing. It's still coming. It's still happening. That's why we have to be on guard. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. People, the church of God, the godly love will disappear. We have already experienced this throughout the years, but it is still coming. That is why he says in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. We are not at the end yet. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And this is where we are right now. We are preaching the gospel to everyone who can hear. We are doing our part as God commands. Let's also notice Luke chapter 21. Verses 8 and 9. Luke 21, verse 8, Christ said, may have already read this, maybe in a different scripture, but read it again. Take heed and that you will not be deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. This is how deception creeps in. This is how you participate in the lie, by being a follower of something that is not of God. Following the sin. When you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then verse 14, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Because God is there to help us through his Holy Spirit. That's why we constantly need to pray for more strength, more of his Holy Spirit to help us in situations like this. We don't have to worry about what to say. Of course, we have to be knowledgeable. We have to understand what we are, what we do believe, whereas why studying and praying obviously helps in a situation. But verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, verse 16, by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. If you're worried about offending your closest friends, even family, this is exactly what Christ is warning here. Don't be deceived. Verse 17, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. What did Christ do when he was in that situation? Was he not hated by all, even his own family? Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Always keep in mind, too, we're living in a world under Satan. This is a temporary world, and whatever we go through in life, through family and friends who have hurt you through the years, whatever it may be, just got to keep that in mind. This is a temporary thing, and they're going to have their chance. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. The Bible does not stress this enough with these sayings. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. You may get away with it in the beginning, but it says God is not mocked. You can't make a fool out of God. Sins will find you out. God will not forget about that if you haven't repented. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We will live if we follow God as he teaches us again through his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's important too. Okay, we're supposed to do good to everyone we are in contact with, but especially those of us in the church, our family, as I have alluded to several times in the past. The church, remember, we are all a family. We are all supposed to be there for each other. We pray for each other. So we especially need to do good to them. It's the wisdom of the world where we must be careful not to become affected by it. Known as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 18, again, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I, as smart, the smart people in this world, politicians, government, whatever it may be, well, they're wise in their own eyes and see how they deceive and trick men. And mankind, do not fall for it. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And by our wisdom and what we know and what we believe, it's through our wisdom and knowledge the world will recognize what we believe. In the very next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And God will reveal it to them through what we now understand. Let God do this. We're not judging the world. We don't have to do that. God is doing that. All we're doing is warning, proclaiming what the Bible says. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And when that time comes, it will be all worth it. The Bible warns that God's wrath will come upon those who are deceived by false teachings and the world's values. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, verse 10, who is the head of all principality and power. We see this a lot, like I mentioned, and as we heard about We see this a lot in politics, with futile promises. And the world is angry. And this anger will lead to destruction. I don't know if you saw lately about all the ICE raids that are happening. There's a lot going on in Los Angeles, a lot going on here in San Diego, I mean, all over the nation. Well, people aren't, they are angry. I was just watching yesterday in Los Angeles where one of the ICE raids happened. And from what I understood, there was just undocumented, you know, workers at a place who are not criminals at all, and they come in there, full force, SWAT team, FBI, you name it. And people were upset. And they will continue, and they already said they are going to continue to fight and protest. And, you know, we talked about civil war in the past that it could happen. This could very well happen. It's, in little pockets, it seems to be happening. It'll be interesting what continues to go on. But the world is angry. And we also know that this has to happen, and we also know what is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. All right, well, if we know that, then we shouldn't waste our time trying to figure out when exactly that will be. Because God says we don't know when it's going, or he's going to come in as a thief in the night, but still need to be prepared. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. We saw that with the so-called ceasefire and peace deals between Ukraine and Russia. Oh, yeah, we're not going to do that. We'll have a ceasefire. Yeah, well, that's what happens when you start believing that, right? Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we are going to be ready. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be of a sound mind, be clear. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, don't worry about what's going to happen. Instead, verse 11, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. The Bible consistently warns against being deceived, emphasizing the importance of discerning truth, resisting false teachings, recognizing the consequences of personal choices. It encourages true and diligent believers to remain vigilant against spiritual deception and trust in God's truth above all else. And we also must be honest with each other. The words that come out of our mouths must be pure as gold. We don't need to have it in writing and then signed like just about everything else in this world today with written contracts or voice recordings, especially when you call a company up and you hear the message. These conversations of ours are going to be recorded for training purposes. Mm-hmm. And you want proof too, right? The world will soon know how it should be in James chapter 5, verse 12. Because our words will be true. James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. People will be able to rely on us, especially when we say that we will do something, and then we do it. And yes, we will be blessed for keeping our word. Let us look for final scripture, James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That's the key word right there. We have to continue in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. How do you feel when you are blessed in doing the right thing? Happy. There should never be a need to lie or to deceive. No, we don't have to say everything that is going on or that we know, throwing the pearls before the swine, as Christ warns us about. Don't waste your precious knowledge on people who just don't understand or don't want to and just look for an argument. We can be selective on what we can say, but everything we do say must be of the truth. We must become perfect just as God is perfect. And since his will and character consists of perfection, as we read in Hebrews 6:18, the result is the impossibility for God to lie.